Okay, I have to confess, I was very sure that Jennifer was going to leave that hourglass up on the communion table to remind me not to preach too long. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 64th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. So I wish that it were that this passage by itself would make just total and logical sense. But even now, as I read it, I'm thinking about how in the world am I supposed to understand this text just by itself. Of course, this text comes out of a larger context in Isaiah 63 and 64, in which the people of Israel have come back into the land of Jerusalem. They've been in exile. And in 587, they come back to the land, and so there are this mixture of people back in the land of Jerusalem that have lived in a foreign land and those that have lived there through the exile. It's a difficult time in the life of Israel. Isaiah's lament comes in the context of threats and divisions, land battles and power struggles that had erupted between and among Jewish factions, those who had remained in the land and those who had settled there from other places. Before I came to Eugene, I lived in a small rural community in the Central Valley of California. The farmers that lived there, they grew almonds and peaches, and they hosted California State University. In 2002, they were hit by a growth tsunami of affordable housing for middle-class professionals who worked out in the Bay Area. Farms were leveled, and housing was spreading all over the valley like an invasive weed. It sparked hot debate among the cosmopolitan commuter professionals who wanted reforms in the school system, in the government, in the churches, and the consumer infrastructure, of course. In other words, they wanted more malls. And the farmers, who had over centuries developed a kind of informal community structure that was unhurried and often unattentive to what the law required of its institutions. The schools did not conform to state laws regarding student-teacher ratios, special education requirements, or student-teacher-parent relationships that were casual and informal. That was in direct conflict with what these new professional commuter families wanted, a clear, streamlined, predictable expectations and lines of communication for their children and for education. Growth also caused anxiety in the infrastructure. Not enough schools or roads or stores or doctors, All of that put a stress on city officials who had no experience in planning for rapid growth. Churches whose meetings had taken place in the afternoon were being pressed now by these commuter families to have their meetings at 8 p.m. after they got back from the Bay Area. And the political divide was palpable between Bay Area professionals and rural farmers. Our nation is drastically divided today. There are threats of violence that come from the right and from the left, from white supremacists and from Antifa. Today, land disputes equal gerrymandering neighborhood boundaries and voting blocks to assure that the power of one party exists over the power of another. There are power struggles in Washington as Republicans try to legislate without the Democrats, and Democrats boycott by standing on the sidelines and staying out of the process altogether. Political rhetoric seems to be divisive instead of uniting. Now, this is all to say that we may know something experientially about the time that this passage was written, a time when threats of divisions and land battles and power struggles have erupted between and among Jewish factions. Amidst these struggles and battles, the first prayerful request is that God tear open the heavens and come down to make God's name known to God's adversaries. Imagine watching the evening news and crying out, "Dear God," both as a prayer and as a statement of disgust, hoping that God will rain down on our adversaries some kind of cataclysmic power event that would force them to repent. Israel's lamenting prayer is something akin to our Advent prayer. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom this captive Israel, who mourn in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. In other words, come save us in this mess. Israel's lament, as Isaiah pens it, has a particular outcome in mind, that the offenders would experience the terror of God's mountain-quaking, fiery judgment. Presumably, this demonstration of divine power would convince these adversaries to end their hostilities and to change their ways. But wait for it. The effect, which is noted in this text, is not on the adversary, but on the lamenting community. The recital of God's mountain-quaking power brings to mind for them all of God's unexpected interventions on their behalf. Instead of judgment of their adversaries, it brought to mind for them God's powerful acts of salvation in their history, the Exodus, the commandments, the promised land, the deliverance from exile. A prayer intended to ask God to deal with the sin of others gives way to the realization of how God has cared for them with awesome deeds. Prayerful pondering then moves to praise-filled worship, recognizing that God is the God who works for those who wait for Him. This is not a passive waiting. The persons who receive divine attention are described, not surprisingly, as those who are working for righteousness. The text says, who gladly do right. In troubling times, we can pray our Advent prayer in two ways: that God would rain decisive judgment on our adversaries, or that God's coming among us would inspire us to a kind of active waiting, to become a people who gladly do right in the face of adversity, even while we are waiting for the decisive victory of the kingdom of God. There were those during Jesus' time who were looking for a Savior to come to restore the throne of David. In other words, to crush their political enemies in Rome and restore the reign of God in their land. But another way to pray the Advent prayer is that God would come down and that God would let God's coming in Christ change our lives so that in the midst of trouble, we would continue to gladly do right. If we listen to Isaiah at the beginning of Advent 2017, we will pray our way through Advent and through all of these adversities, divisions, threats, and power struggles, actively waiting as a people committed to doing right, as even as we wait for the coming of the kingdom of God. While the Israeli lamenters began their prayer for God to come and put the fear of God in their adversaries, it was answered with a remembrance of God's faithfulness and the restoration of hope that is grounded and sustained in gladly doing what is right in the midst of troubles. God puts them on the potter's wheel and reshapes their life to make them a more powerful witness to God's mercy, compassion, and love. As we begin this Advent journey, let us do so not with bitterness in our heart for those with whom we disagree, but with anticipation that as we rehearse the story of God's coming in Christ, we will be reshaped on the potter's wheel and perfected in our witness of love and grace, which we have come to know in Jesus Christ. Amen.